Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Last week, the Apostle Paul moved from some of the narrative about his journeys and how he had been looking for Titus in Troas and had not found him there and moved on to Macedonia, and then moves into this long segue, this long digression or rabbit trail that lasts for a number of chapters as he starts to talk about the glories of the ministry of the gospel. It's very interesting. Last week we saw three metaphors. He talked about what it is that he is led in triumphal procession, that he is a captive of Christ, that he's a trophy of grace that God has put on display, and everywhere he goes, he is led in this procession by the victorious Christ. And a very interesting picture that was, a bit of a twist on what we may have thought the Christian life was. And then he talked quite a bit about being an aroma. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. We are pleasing to God as we display Christ in our life. But that aroma to some people is a sweet aroma. It's an aroma of life to life. And to other people, an aroma of death to death. And the effect of the gospel as we make it known is that some people are drawn to it and saved, and some people hear it and are hardened. And then finally, he talked about that he was not a peddler of God's word. And that idea of a peddler is a huckster, somebody who is not so much interested in the customer or the commodity, but more interested in themselves. And that's where we pick it up today. Today we get into a passage where Paul is going to take another metaphor, another word picture, and it's going to develop, and he's going to keep on developing it. It starts here, and it kind of transitions to this, and opens the door for what will be one of the longer pictures of 2 Corinthians. So let's read the text together, and then we'll get into the message. Six verses here. We're going to pick up at chapter 3, verse 1, and read here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Father, Lord, as we open this passage before us, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you might continue this work that you've promised to do, Lord, of conforming us to the image of Christ, Lord, of leading us into truth, Lord, of convicting us of sin and convincing us of truth, Lord, of teaching us what it is to belong to Christ and to be a child of God and to walk faithfully with you. Lord, I pray that the benefit and the effect of sitting under this word, Lord, would be a greater display of your glory in our lives. Lord, a greater confidence, Lord, in the gospel, and in a willingness to make it known. Guide us, Father, by your word. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the truth that is displayed in this passage might be true of us as well. And Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a shadowy third party in the book of 2 Corinthians. There's two very obvious parties in the book of 2 Corinthians. Of course, there's one party, which is the Corinthian church, who are the recipients of this letter. There's another party that would be Paul, along with Timothy and Titus, who are writing this letter, but Paul primarily. But there's a third party, and we don't know an awful lot about them, but we know that they're there. The third party is this kind of shadowy figure of false teachers that have wormed their way into Corinth. And they refer to themselves as super apostles or superior apostles, or if you like, a better apostle than the apostle Paul. He's a bit of a shabby apostle, and his credentials are questionable, not like us, who have come in triumphantly and victoriously. And they've worked their way in. And here's the difficulty. The only evidence we have of them, the only thing we know about them, is Paul's writing about them, and writing about them in a corrective sort of way, in a rebuking sort of way. And so we have to kind of read between the lines. The prevailing heresy that seemed to trouble the church in the first century we call the teachers that taught that heresy Judaizers. And in some places they seem to be more that way, in some places less. In the church in Galatia, we've got full-blown Judaizers. And what are Judaizers? They're people who are trying to import the old covenant into the new covenant. If you like, they're syncretists. They believe that Jesus is important, but not that Jesus is absolutely essential and unique. So they say, well, yes, it's important that you take Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah who has come and who has died to save us, and Jesus can help you, but Jesus alone isn't enough. You need Jesus, and then you need to incorporate in with that these Old Testament commandments. Circumcision in Galatia, that was a significant thing. Food laws in certain places, that was a significant thing. Particular special days that are supposed to be observed, all these things. And it seems to us, as we look at the book of Corinthians, that these false teachers, these superior apostles, as they call themselves, have some of this identity in them. Because of the way that Paul deals with them, they seem to be coming probably from Judea, carrying some sort of message that would add to the gospel some sort of legal requirement. You need Jesus plus these things. We still see that today. The great debate with Catholicism is Catholicism says, yes, Jesus will give you the initial grace that you need, but you need to add to that all of these works. You need all of the sacraments. You need to go to confession. You need to say so many Hail Marys. You need to do so many works in order to add to these things, in order to build yourself up to the place where you're acceptable before God. And that's been the historic debate and difference. The key difference between Protestantism and Catholicism is the understanding of what does Christ do and how is a person saved. So, here's the part of the debate that we come to today. Let me settle into the sermon here and we'll get moving. These superior apostles, as they call themselves, have come probably from Judea. We don't know for sure, but they've come with letters of recommendation, and they've been in Corinth, and they've been undermining the ministry of Paul, casting shade on the ministry of Paul, and they're asking the Corinthians to write to them or write for them letters of recommendation and introduction that they can take with them as they go on further. And here's the little thing they've put in the Corinthians' ear. I said, Paul, did Paul bring you a letter when he came? What recommendation did Paul have? What are his credentials when he came here? Did he just show up self-commended and tell you things about himself? Well, he does that an awful lot. And as they think about it, they're like, you know, Paul didn't bring us a letter. We didn't have any recommendation for Paul. Not only that, Paul never asked us to write him a letter of recommendation when he went on from here to Ephesus. Shouldn't Paul be asking for letters? How do we know you're competent, Paul? What evidence do you have that you are sufficient for the things that you say you can do? And so at this point in the letter, Paul turns to the question of his credentials and his competence. And he begins with a metaphor here about letters of recommendation. That's a presenting issue, and he says, okay, let's talk about letters of recommendation. And this metaphor is going to develop through these six verses and on into the following verses. So the three points we're going to look at here is Paul's letter of recommendation, And then we're going to talk a little bit about the letter from Christ himself. And then finally, Paul's confidence in competence. So Paul is going to say, I'm confident that I am competent. Confident that I'm competent. So let's talk about these 3 points. Anybody here ever been part of a church search committee? You've had to search for a pastor? If you're putting your hand up, either you've been here for a long time or you were part of a search committee somewhere else, because Walsh hasn't had a search committee in over 18 years. If you've ever been part of a search committee, the search committee is tasked with the task of finding the next pastor. And how do you go about that? Well, you need to know something about the people who have put their names in. I know Dad works with the Rural Life Mission, and Rural Life Mission's been seeking a new director, so he's a little bit familiar with this. And how do you deal with these names that come in? They may come in from all over the country and all over the world, different people that say, yeah, I think that I would be competent to be the pastor of your church. Well, there's 2 or 3 different ways that a person can commend themselves or be commended. One is self-commendation, and there's nothing wrong. Paul is going to talk a little bit about self-commendation, and it sounds here like he's being a little bit defensive, but there's nothing that Paul's saying that's particularly wrong with a letter of recommendation or with self-commendation. He's just saying that's not what I did. So in a search committee, if you had a self-commendation, what would that look like? Well, the person who is sending you their name has created a resume. That's a little bit of self-commendation. But they're probably also sending to you some degrees that they have earned from particular schools. If I was sending out something, I would put on there, I have a degree from Ontario Bible College, which is now called Tyndale University College, for a Bachelor of Religious Studies, and I have a Master of Theological Studies from McMaster Divinity School. Both of those are the wrong degrees for the work that I'm doing, honestly. My degrees are all the degrees you'd have. The next one should be a PhD, because it's really the professor track, not the pastor track. I took all the wrong degrees for the work I do. But I mean, when you look at that, you would look and you'd say, well, these are the degrees, and you'd also probably look at the school and say, well, we went to McMaster Divinity. I don't know what we want to do with that. Rather, if he'd gone to Southern Seminary down in Kentucky under Al Mohler, that would have been top notch. Right? So that's self-commendation. You send out, say, here's my credentials, here's my degrees. I'm commending myself to you, and there's some value in that. But what would be even better is if there was some sort of a letter of recommendation or a letter of introduction, especially if it came from somebody that we knew and we trusted. If one of the former pastors of this church that we know well were to write a letter and say, I want to introduce to you this person, I want to recommend this person to you, and say, I think this person would be a good fit for your position, that probably carries more weight than all the degrees in the world, right? So there's different ways that a person can be commended or recommended. Well, this is the issue that's going on with Paul in Corinth at this point. The Corinthians had received some teachers who had put it into their head that Paul could only offer self-commendation. The only way that Paul has any credentials is that he's self-commended, that he has proclaimed his own experience, that he is boasting in his own experience. And so that's where we pick this up. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. The way Paul is asking these questions in the Greek, he's expecting the answer to both to be no. Am I beginning to commend myself again? Well, we go back to the verse that came right before that, chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak of Christ. Am I commending myself? Is this a self-commendation? Am I declaring my own credentials as I say I am a man of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, to speak of Christ? He says, no. That's not what this is. That's not me commending myself. Do I need a letter of recommendation to you? Or should you have given me a letter of recommendation to the next church? No, again, no. Well, we say, why not, Paul? Why not? Why do you not need this letter of recommendation? Paul says, here's the answer, verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Now, it's kind of surprising the way he says that, because when he says, you are our letter of recommendation written on, and then he says, on my heart. He doesn't say on your heart. He says, you're a letter of recommendation that has been written on my heart. And there's two sides to that. There's the internal subjective sense, and there's an external objective sense. The internal sense, Paul says, listen, my experiences in Corinth, my proclamation of the gospel, your coming to faith, the church being established and built up there, you are carved upon my heart. Don't be surprised by this. This entire letter is filled up with emotion. You know, anybody who tells you true Christianity, you know, strong Christianity should be this dead, emotionless. I get so frustrated sometimes. I have certain friends in certain circles, and every time they put out a poster advertising a conference, all the speakers have got these stony faces. And I say, do any people in your church smile? I mean, these people look terrified. Okay, down a rabbit trail. I went one time to speak to a youth conference at a particular church, and I'll leave it unnamed. But when I went there, they had about 150 teenagers there, and they were playing volleyball. And I like volleyball. I'm not very good at it. But I jumped in, and I played volleyball. And afterwards, I spoke to the group, and afterwards there was a social time, and somebody came up to me and said, are you a real minister? Yes, I am, you know. And I said, well, we've never had a minister play volleyball before. I said, in fact, you're the first minister that's ever come to speak to our youth conference that wasn't wearing a tie and standing there looking fairly disapprovingly on the game of volleyball. I thought, that's a rabbit trail. Paul is loaded with emotion here. He says, you are written upon my heart. You know, you may afflict me and oppress me and doubt me and question me and say things to me that are hurtful to me, but it doesn't change the fact that you are upon my heart, that this is an emotional thing, that I feel it, that I know it. One old-time Puritan writing of the sheep that disappear out of a church, he says, you know, those pews can be refilled with new people, but a pastor cannot replace any of the lost sheep with new sheep. Every single one that has gone out of the church and not returned is upon the pastor's heart, and he never forgets them. It would be, you could as easily replace a severed arm as you could replace the cut off people from your church. Paul is saying this, he says, you're written upon my heart. Christ has written you upon my heart. But that's the internal evidence to Paul. But the external evidence, he says, that is known and read by all. It's not just that this is internally something Paul feels, but that externally people can look in and say, look, there's the church in Corinth. Where'd that church come from? How was that church established? There wasn't always a church in Corinth. Well, if you go back in the history, you go, well, there was a man, his name was Paul, and he came from Thessalonica into Achaia to Corinth, preaching the gospel, and the people hearing the gospel believed the gospel and were saved, and those people came together and formed a church. And we can see that church, and we can witness what that church is doing. And Paul says in another place, he says, the word about you is spread all around. He says that we're gathering a collection, and I've already told the people that Corinth will be ready when the time for collection comes. They're known and read by all. And Paul says, this is my letter of commendation. This is my letter of introduction. This is my letter of recommendation that you yourselves are a church, that you yourselves have come to believe the gospel. Okay, so this is Paul talking about how he has a letter of commendation and introduction, but that letter is in the form of these people who have come to believe. And what's interesting is if the Corinthians want to say, we doubt your credentials, Paul, we don't know if you actually are sufficient for these things or competent in these things, Paul points back to their existence and says, well, the fact that you exist should mean something. But now the picture turns a little bit. So far he said, listen, you're talking about a letter of recommendation. I don't have a letter of recommendation on paper because I don't need it, because you yourselves are the letter of commendation written on my heart. But then he goes on to say this. Look at verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Okay, turn on your thinking caps for a moment, and we'll read this together. There's four components to this verse, right? He says, you yourselves are a letter. Well, who is that letter from? Who is the author of that letter? Not Paul. Paul doesn't say, I authored a letter and you are my letter. He says, you are a letter from Christ. The word for letter there is epistle. If you're older and you've been part of the church for a long time, you know that we often refer to the letters of Paul and Peter and James as the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the epistle of Peter, the epistle of James, the epistles of John, the letters of, right? That's the inspired word of God. But here's an interesting thing. How many letters has Christ written? Well, we have not a single word that Christ wrote down in our Bible. We have the words that he spoke, but Christ never took up a quill and some parchment and ink and wrote anything down that we have. In fact, the only time we hear of Jesus writing anything, he wrote it in sand, right? But how many letters has Christ written? Well, according to this passage, millions upon millions. Because you are that letter. The Corinthians are that letter. Each individual Christian is a letter from Christ. Well, these false teachers have come with letters, probably from Judea, written on parchment with ink. But Paul says, your letter is not written with ink. It's written instead with the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. We're going to develop that in a moment, what that means. But Christ has written using the Spirit. And then he says this, not on, and what word would you expect if you hadn't read this? We've got your letter from Christ, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of God. Written not on, and we would think, paper or parchment, right? That would be the normal way for this metaphor or this picture to develop, because surely these false teachers have come not carrying tablets of stone with them that had something carved on them, but with paper letters. But Paul is intentionally developing this metaphor because he wants to move us in a certain direction. He says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, I think probably most people in Corinth could have passed this test. And I think probably many people, even in our 21st century world, outside of the church, might be able to pass this test. When you hear of something written on tablets of stone, what image comes to your mind? A few people pointed to this picture behind me. Moses, there with the Ten Commandments, right? And we're going to talk about that. Paul is intentionally developing this metaphor to draw to people's minds the Ten Commandments, these tablets of stone. But he says that the letter that has been written has come from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit, not on tablets of stone like Moses had, but on tablets of the human heart. And what role am I playing, the Apostle Paul? What credit do I have? What praise or commendation? He says, I'm the pen. I don't have any part in it. That, you know, this pen, no, this isn't my pen. This is my pen. This pen is the pen I use to write every sermon. How much praise does this pen get for any sermon that's ever been written? None. Why? Because it's a tool. It's a piece of equipment. It is necessary, so to speak, but it could be replaced by this pen, which is less pretty, but it would do the same work. And this pen is filled with ink, and the ink goes onto the paper, but it's the writer who is writing. Paul says, listen, Christ is writing the letter with the Holy Spirit on the tablets of your heart, and he's using me as a pen. It's through me that this has been delivered. That's all the praise that I get. I didn't create it. I didn't make it up. It didn't originate with me. So one more question before we move to the final point. Christ is the author. The Holy Spirit is the ink. Paul is the pen. Your heart, the human heart, the Christian's heart is the material upon which it's been written. What are we missing? Who's the letter to? Who's the letter to? This letter, which is interesting, Christ has not written this letter to you, but he has written this letter upon you, in you. You know who the letter's to? It's to be known and read by all. It's to the world. Christ is writing epistles to the world, and he's writing them upon living human hearts. He is writing on the heart of every Christian. Man, what an effective way to make known the gospel. Because it's written in the common vernacular and culture of every people. Because there's people that wouldn't know me but do know Mike Coppins. Or that do know Jeanette Strugnell. Or Noreen Leffler. There are communities that can be reached by you that cannot be reached necessarily or as easily by me. You may be the only Bible some people read. And so Christ has written his letter upon your heart with the Holy Spirit for the world to read, to see, displayed, to be known and read by all. So now we get to this final part, confidence in competence. Let's look at these last three verses. Here's starting at verse 4. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Okay? This is the Paul says, I have confidence before God. I have confidence to stand before God. I have confidence to be examined by God. But it's not confidence in myself. It's confidence through Christ. This ties together with verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? No. I'm not commending myself, Paul says. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm not bragging to myself. Paul used to boast in himself. Turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. I should hear some pages rustling. There we go. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. This is what Paul says. He's talking about boasting in this context to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, middle of verse 4, he says this. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, right? If anybody else thinks that he can boast in who he is or boast in what he's done, if anybody else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's who Paul thought he was. That's Paul the persecutor. Paul the one who so strongly opposed the church as it was being established. They're bringing in all of these people, and they're bringing them in on the basis of faith. And Paul, a Pharisee, says, what about the law? Look, we've worked so hard. This, I think, is the problem that the Pharisees have with Jesus. They say, we've worked so hard. We've done so much. We deserve more from God. And you keep bringing in these lepers and these tax collectors and these prostitutes. And that's not fair. It's not right. Look how much we've done. This is Paul the Pharisee. He says, I've got much to boast in. I've memorized the entire Torah. I have the equivalent of 5 degrees in a modern university. I'm a bright, intelligent man who is competent and capable. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, where we were reading. I've lost my page. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have, what, through our flesh? Through the fact that I was born a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin? A Pharisee as to obedience unto the law, thinking myself perfect? No, through Christ. I have confidence before God through Christ. And then he keeps on going. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient. Or in some translations, they translate the word that's used there. Not that we are competent. Not that we are sufficient or competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency or our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So think here for a moment. Paul is saying, apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, apart from what God has done as he has written this epistle in the heart of Paul, apart from that, How much honor and glory and praise is due to Paul? How much of the gospel is Paul's making or doing? How competent is Paul? Well, he says right here, we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Nothing. Nothing. Apart from Christ, Paul is nothing. This is why in Philippians he says, but I have counted all things nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. I'm nothing. I have nothing. 0% of the gospel comes from your minister as far as original content. 0% of the gospel comes from any of the apostles. The entire gospel, the entire message is entirely from God. And then he talks here, and this kind of ties the whole thing together and leads us to where the metaphor develops to where we're going to go next week, where he starts to talk about the Mosaic covenant and Moses and the glory that he had compared to the glory that has been given to us through Christ. He says, he has made us to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. You can look it up later. Exodus 34, verse 1, after Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stone that had been written, having spent 40 days on the mountain and saw the golden calf, he cast down the stone tablets and they were shattered. And in Exodus 34, God graciously restores them to him. And it says in chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. Now understand, that is a glorious, mystical, powerful image that Moses has these tablets of stone, and it wasn't Moses that wrote the law. It's God who inscribed the law on those tablets. And the Jews were right to say, this is a glorious thing. This is a thing to be celebrated. This is a thing to be memorialized and remembered. There's glory to the law. We're going to talk about that more next week. But Paul says that Christ has written his letter with the Holy Spirit, not on tablets of stone, as God did with Moses, but on tablets of the human heart. And then he starts talking about the new covenant. This is where these two things tie together. And you may or may not know these passages, but here are a few prophetic passages that are in Paul's mind. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Put one finger in Jeremiah chapter 31, and as you're going there, put one finger in Ezekiel 36. So you want Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, we're going to be listening for the word new covenant. Now let's be clear. A covenant is I learned in seminary, a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. It is a promise, but it's stronger than a promise. It's a promise that has consequences that point in both directions. Consequence for the one who made it, consequence for the one who received it. We have through the scripture a number of covenants. We have a Noahic covenant. We have a Mosaic covenant. We have a Davidic covenant. We have what we sometimes call the covenant of works, which isn't ever called a covenant of works, but we presume something like that between Adam and God in the garden, a covenant of work. So we have these covenants, and then we have this one that Paul's talking about. He says, a new covenant. Well, did Paul make that up? Is that original content? Paul says, no, it's not original content with me. And he points to this passage. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There's a lot of words there, but here's the two thoughts I want you to get. New covenant. Jeremiah says God is promising that the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these are not the last covenants that are to come. He is promising that there will be a new covenant. What is the thing that is going to mark the new covenant? He says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to write the law upon their hearts. Right? This is very clear in Paul's thinking. He's saying, listen, I'm coming as a minister of a new covenant that is written upon your hearts. Now, turn over to Ezekiel 36, because Ezekiel speaks about the same thing using slightly different language. And I think both of these passages are in the mind of the Apostle Paul, this man who was once a great Pharisee who knew these things inside out and backwards. These are right on the top of his head. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. So we have from Jeremiah, God saying, I am going to send a new covenant, not like the old covenant, which my people broke, though I was their husband. This new covenant I will write upon their hearts. And they won't have to teach one another, because they'll have an internal teacher that teaches them, leads them into truth, and they will all be my people, and I will be their God, and I will forgive their iniquities. Jeremiah says, new covenant written on their heart. Here's what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. Right? That sounds very much like the language of Jeremiah. New covenant written upon your heart, Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put upon you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Can we agree Ezekiel and Jeremiah are talking about the same thing? They use slightly different language, but everything lines up. I will be their people, they will be my God. This is a new covenant. Ezekiel never says the words new covenant, Jeremiah does. Jeremiah never talks about a heart of stone, but he talks about writing it upon a heart of flesh and how it will be superior to the old covenant that was given to Moses. But Ezekiel says, listen, I'm going to take the stony heart from my people, I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. How's he going to do it? He says, I'm going to put my spirit in them. This all line up with what the Apostle Paul is saying. We are an epistle written by Christ with the Holy Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. He has in his mind the new covenant Jeremiah is speaking about and the promise that Ezekiel is talking about, that this is the way he's going to do it, is he's going to put his spirit within us. And that spirit is going to lead us into obedience. And we're going to talk more about what he means by the letter kills, but the spirit gives life next week as we get more into the Mosaic covenant. covenant and what Paul is having to say there. But here's where I want to wrap up. Paul is saying this to the people. He's saying this to the Corinthians. He says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. He said, I don't need to boast in myself. I have nothing to boast of. He says, you, your existence, the fact that you are saved and are a church, is my letter of commendation. It is the evidence that God has sent me to do what I am doing. But he says, more than that, Christ has written a letter upon your heart to the world with his Holy Spirit to make evident to everybody what he is doing, to be known and read by all. And here's what he is doing. He has taken what was once external and what was not effective in bringing about righteousness and transformed that and by his Spirit put upon us this new letter. And this makes all the difference. You are a living testament, a living epistle, a living letter to all around you of what Christ has done and is doing. This letter is intended to be known and read by others. Brothers and sisters, there are no apostles in our present age. No one ought to claim, I am an apostle of Christ. That was a unique, special, limited thing. But these things, I think, continue to be true of us, that if Christ wrote his letter upon the hearts of the Corinthians, he has written a letter in your heart to be known and read by all. And if we are to be commended, and if we are to have anything to boast in, it should not be something of our own creation, something that we have made ourselves, but rather that we are faithful and sincere in proclaiming the gospel as it was once delivered to us, knowing that it has the power to save those who believe. Let's strive to make known the word of God. Let's close with prayer. Father, Lord, there's so much here. We haven't gotten to the very depths of it. There's more that we could develop and pull out. But Lord, I pray that what is here might be sufficient to help, to comfort, strengthen, encourage, exhort this congregation, to know that you, having loved us with an everlasting love, having sent your own Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to fulfill for us all righteousness, to invite us to be joined together with him and to share as co-heirs of Christ in the glories to come. Lord, that we might be encouraged and exhorted to make these things evident in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we live, in the way that we speak. Lord, we know that this is not something of our own making, but something which you have done in us. But Lord, I pray that we would be joyous vessels, rejoicing at the thought of making known to all the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to do that. Help us to do that, especially in these strange times. Lord, to not be so concerned about being known for our political opinions or our medical ideas, but Lord, to be content to be known as the letters of Christ, declaring the good news of the gospel to all the world. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.